Just been away with just under 30 of students, a few graduates, to a house nearby Stirling. They're there this morning. They're having time together this morning of worship and breaking bread and telling some stories of what God has been doing. And we've had an amazing time. And I'm glad Chris prayed like he prayed, because Drew and I drove up this morning and woke up early. It's been a little bit of a sleep-deprived weekend. It's quite good for me hanging out with people of youth. Reminds me of my youthfulness, even though I'm double the age of some of them. But some of them, I think, went to bed about 4 o'clock in the morning and had a little party in the bathroom. Not quite sure what that was about. And this morning, I want us to open our Bibles if we've got it, but really what I want more than anything else is for us to open our hearts. And I don't feel particularly prepared this morning, but I feel like God wants to say something and wants to do something amongst us. And I've come back from this weekend quite changed, actually. I feel like I've really, although I was, me and Malcolm were doing most of the sessions, I feel like I've received more from the Lord than I've given. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about something that actually is so core to who I am, who God has made me to be, that it's very difficult to try and put it into words. It's a bit like trying to describe the most beautiful sunset. And actually words just seem so inadequate. But what I want more than anything else is for us to listen with our hearts. That we could catch something and experience something of God's love this morning that would just change us. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 95. I'm just going to look a little bit at this. Last time I was talking about idols and idolatry. I think I spoke rather longer than I meant to. Neil sent an email, which was very kind, saying some positive things about the talk, but did say that it was 54 minutes. Which I was slightly shocked by. So, in one sense, I want to pick up just a little bit of that thought of idolatry and just move it on a little bit. Idols are things that we place our trust in to rescue us. And so I want to just read the end of Psalm 95. I've been preaching my way through some of the Psalms this year. I feel really stirred next year to talk about and preach from the Sermon on the Mount. I just believe there's an invitation to live from Jesus a different way. But when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's so easy for that to become a set of rules and regulations that we live by. And if we don't grasp deep somewhere inside us how passionately God loves us, we will become just like the Pharisees, with a new set of rules that we live by for a way of living. And I think the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, is not a set of rules to live by, but it's an invitation to a different kind of life. But the foundation must be that we know that we're passionately, passionately loved by the Father. And so I think I'm preaching three times in November, sorry folks. But I just want to talk a little bit about hiding from love. So, Psalm 95, let's just read that. I'm going to read this in the NIV. We're going to look at a number of scriptures, maybe, see where we go. So I just want to pick it up just halfway through Psalm 95. And it's really referring back here, the psalmist, to the time when Israel were wandering in the desert. And he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert." Meribah means dispute, and Massa means trial. And if you look back to Exodus chapter 17, Israel had come out of slavery in Egypt. They were in the desert, and they started grumbling and complaining and saying, "We've got no food, no water." And Moses strikes the rock, and that place was called Meribah and Massa, a place of trial and dispute, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, "They are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways." So I declared on oath in my anger, "They shall never enter my rest." They shall never enter my rest. And there was something that the Father wanted for Israel, which was to bring them out of slavery and captivity, to bring them away from serving other masters, where they could enter into the promised land, the land where God's name dwelt, a land where the presence of God was, that they could enter into his rest. And this generation had a hard heart. They failed to heed and listen to the Lord. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, failing to enter into this rest that the Father invited them to. This psalm is picked up in Hebrews 3 and 4, where it talks about God's rest, which I think partly has a fulfillment at the end of the age. But I think partly there is an invitation for us to enter his rest now. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Some very famous verses here. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," said Jesus, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is an invitation that Jesus offers to people to come to him, to come to Jesus the rabbi. Now, one of the things that Rob Bell talks about, Rob Bell, if you've ever come across Numa, he's done some Numa DVDs, he's a church leader out in Michigan. Thanks, Candice. Michigan in the US. And he's a fantastic teacher. And one of the things that Rob Bell does is he has a tremendous insight into rabbinical understanding and teaching and the kind of life and times of Israel at the time. And one of the things he talks about in terms of yoke, when they talked about the yoke, it was about the teaching of the rabbi. It was about the way of life of the rabbi. So a yoke, in terms of agricultural terms, was something that went across the oxen to yoke them together so that they could pull in the same direction. But the rabbis of the day used that term as a term that described or called, invited their followers to take on their teaching and take on their way of life. And if you took on the yoke of a rabbi, you became like the rabbi. You followed him and you imitated his way of life. So there is an invitation that Jesus offers to us to come to him and to take on his yoke, his teaching, his way of life. It is, in a sense, an invitation to give up serving other masters. It's an invitation to move from Egypt, move from wilderness, move from wandering, move from serving other masters, to take on this way of Jesus, to imitate him and to follow him. And he promises that if we do that, he will give us rest. And it's that invitation that I want to offer to you today, offer to me. Later on, we're going to move into some worship, and I will invite you to come to Jesus, to step into a new reality. One of the film clips that Malcolm showed, I'm not a Lord of the Rings groupie, but it was from Lord of the Rings, so I'm going to get this completely wrong, but maybe you can help me tell the story. But it's the point where Frodo's got the ring and they're about to leave Rivendell. No, what's the name of the... Come on, help me. The Shire, that's it. And Samwise Gamgee. Thank you. We can do a bit of group storytelling. Does somebody else want to tell this story? Okay. Drew, you were there. Do you want to come and tell this story? Sam. Let's call him Sam. He stopped as they were leaving the Shire at a certain point, and he said, "This is far as I've ever gone in my life. If I take one more step, I'm moving out into territory that's unknown." And that film clip actually framed our whole weekend of an invitation to the students that were all away, and I sense an invitation to us today to take a step beyond our known reality, to explore the vastness and the incredible depth of God's love and this call to intimacy. And so Jesus invites us to stop serving other masters, to stop wandering into the desert and to return home. To return to that place where we imitate him, learn from him, and he will give us rest. Let's just turn to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, this is an incredibly famous part of Scripture. We were, over the weekend particularly, looking a little bit at bits of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I wanted just to read this. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will surely not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" Like he didn't know. He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I probably should have read just at the end of chapter 2, verse 25, the last verse. Before all that story happened, the man and the woman, the man and his wife, were both naked and they felt no shame. And so early on in this story, what we read is that God had fellowship with the first man and the first woman. He had intimacy. They could stand before him and before one another naked, completely exposed, their true, real, authentic self, and had no shame. And then sin came into the world. For me, I like to define sin as selfishness or self-centeredness. It's about a movement from God being right at the center of everything, and my life revolves around him. But when sin comes in, what happens is the world is about me. I am the center of my life. I am the hero of my story. It's about me. It's about you. Rather than God being the hero of the story, I become the hero of the story. And what happened with Adam is he suddenly felt, Adam and Eve, they felt shame about their true self. They realized and recognized that they were naked. And so they started hiding. And they started hiding from love, hiding from intimacy, hiding from a place where we are truly and authentically seen for who we are. I believe that in the heart of every human being, in the heart of every one of us, there is a longing, a deep longing that actually longs to be known fully, completely, authentically, as I really am, not changed, not manipulated, not to do something, not to be something for someone else, but to be known for who I really am. But actually what we've done, what human beings have done, from that part of the story in Genesis 3, is we feel a deep shame about our true selves. And so we create a mask, a persona which we present to the world. And my persona, I'll tell you, is very polished. I've had 40 years, nearly, I know it doesn't look like that. I've had 40 years, nearly 40 years of polishing my mask, making it look really good. My presentation to the world so that actually this is what people see. This is what I show. This is what I disclose. This is who I am to the world out there. But hiding away behind the fig leaves is the true Rupert. I want to introduce you to the true Rupert, just in figure form. Don't laugh, because he's really sensitive. So actually what you see most of the time is this thing that I've created. This thing that I've created to make my way and navigate my way through life. And one of the core things that we all need as human beings is this sense of being loved for who we really am. And because we've lost sight and we've lost touch with this invitation to come to Jesus to receive his love, actually we start trying to get that love from other people, from other things. We create for ourselves idols in a sense. And that's what I present to the world. That's what I show people so that I can get your love. I can earn my love. Earn that love that I need to help me feel that I have a place in the world, that I have value and significance. And the thing is about doing that all the time, the thing is about polishing this persona, about creating it, is it's absolutely exhausting. It's exhausting. We have to be something, or be somebody, or do something, or do enough to earn the love, or the approval, or the affirmation from other people. And so we're constantly, it's a bit like a duck paddling around, it looks so effortless, but beneath the surface, and it's exhausting. So Jesus says, come to me. All you who are exhausted from paddling really hard underneath the surface to try and make your way through life, come to me. Imitate me, follow me, take on my ways, and I will give you rest. You don't need to do that anymore. So here's this real me that mostly hides behind what I present to the world. One of my deep commitments is I want to try and bring this out more. So I even confessed to the students what song I had my first kiss to. Embarrassing. No. But it did come in the context of singing, of listening to another song. And I want to tell you a story. And Drew is my official cheesometer on this. So, Drew, I think you maybe need to just leave the room at this point. But this is a little bit cheesy. But I was sitting. The thing about our real self is the reason we hide from the world is, and I'm going to talk about more of this, I think, over the next few weeks, is that life has taught us certain things. And we don't know in our true self that hides behind these fig leaves, we don't really know whether we're lovable. We don't really know that if we take the risk and bring our true self out into the light and disclose it to someone else, they might reject us. For me, they might laugh at it. They might not like it. They might not love us. And so our true self has some deep questions within our hearts about life and about God. Mostly they're subconscious and we're not aware of them. But sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us glimpses into these deep questions within our hearts. And I was sitting one Sunday afternoon, this was pre-kids. So we used to watch television at... Well, we used to watch television. We used to do things together. And this was a Sunday afternoon. It must have been after church one day. And we recorded Parkinson from the night before. And on Parkinson that night, there was Lionel Richie. Now, this is the cheesy bit for anybody that's probably under about 30, but if you're or 35, but if you're over 35, then Lionel Richie was quite big when I was growing up, and I quite liked him. But he is a bit cheesy. So this is the cheesy bit. And he was being interviewed, and that was absolutely fine. And then he got onto the piano, and he started singing this song.
I've been alone with you inside my mind. And in my dreams I've kissed your lips a thousand times.
I sometimes see you pass outside my door. Hello. I can. You're all I've ever wanted, and my arms are open wide. Caught you. And you know just what to do, and I want to tell you so much. I love you. I love you, Paris.
That Sunday afternoon, suddenly, it wasn't Lionel Richie singing a song about a woman. It was my heart crying out, "Hello, God. Is it me you're looking for? Could it possibly be me? You know, I know you love everybody. I know your love is passionate and pure and true and amazing. I know all that stuff, but could it possibly be me you're looking for? Are you looking for me? Are you looking for me?" And I just started sobbing. And it was just a window into my soul that had been buried for many years. That actually I had learnt that Rupert, the real Rupert, isn't really very lovable. But just maybe God was looking for me. What an amazing thought. Just maybe God's looking for you. Longing for you. Desiring to be with you. That he likes you. Oh, we know he has to love us because he's God. But he doesn't really like me. Just maybe he likes you. So this was pre-iTunes. Those moments when you get them are precious. They're like a window. And you look through them, the curtains pull back, and you look through them and you see something about God or about yourself that you've not seen before. I'd really encourage you, if you feel that moment, run with it wherever you are, however embarrassing it is. It's a little bit embarrassing to stop crying to Lionel Richie on a Sunday afternoon in the middle of Parkinson. But we rushed out and got an album. And every time I listen to that song, it still moves me. And what I hear is a resounding yes from the Father. Yes, I'm looking for you. Yes, it is love that you see in my eyes. Yes. Can you come back up? I'm nearly done. Let's make up for the 54 minutes, eh? Want to invite you. Can you? Yeah. I just want to just believe there's an invitation this morning. I'm going to read something from Ephesians just in a minute from the Message. There is an invitation this morning to come Jesus. To stop striving. To stop trying to earn love and approval. To take a risk and step out from behind our fig leaves. And it's an amazing thing to stand before the Lord metaphorically naked. Don't suggest you do it literally. Yeah, let's not go there. But to stand before the Lord and know that He sees into the deepest and darkest places of our soul. And to know that He is not surprised by anything that we have thought or done. He's not surprised by the deepest and darkest, most horrible parts of us that we feel are disgusting and could never be brought into the light without the deepest of shame. And it's amazing to stand before the Lord naked and feel His powerful, powerful love. To know that we're acceptable. Even in the midst of some of the gunk and the yuck and the thoughts and the motives and the actions that we would really rather nobody knew about. And He still loves us. And so this morning there's an invitation to step into a new reality, to step into something new, to step from behind our fig leaves and our covering over of the most shameful and private parts of us, to experience His love. His love that He has lavished upon us. To receive it, not to earn it or strive for it or to be something or do something to get it, but just to stand under the waterfall of His love and go, oh, all I need to do is just stand here and receive His love. Long before He laid down the earth's foundations, He had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of His love. To be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter the celebration of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. Holy Spirit.